We're going to read God's word then as we have it this morning in first letter of Peter and part of chapter 1, part of chapter 2. And we're going to read, it's on page 1855 if you have a church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 22 into chapter 2 and verse 3. It's the first half of this I want to speak on this morning. Wondering where to start, we could go back to the beginning of the letter really, because it's all one continuous flowing argument. But we'll start at 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We're coming to 1 Peter for those who are visitors. When I'm in this pulpit, which is sometimes not always, we've been going through this first letter of Peter. And perhaps to put it in its context to say why we're doing this. There are times ahead, it would seem, apparent on the horizon, perhaps nearer than the horizon, where the Church of Christ could face many trials in this land, much opposition of our preaching the gospel, of our being able to state what we believe from the scriptures about all sorts of matters, social, moral matters. And Peter is the letter, most of all, that speaks of suffering and how to suffer as a Christian. Theme is there in every chapter, particularly in chapters 2, 3 and 4. But that's not all there is in this letter. Indeed, if you go through, particularly in the first four chapters, there is a way that Peter, by God's Spirit, is speaking to us where there are three main themes. One is the greatness of our salvation. He keeps coming back to that. The second is, well then, if that's what's happened to you, if you've been saved in this amazing way by this amazing Saviour, then you should be living holy lives. And he comes back to that and explains it in different contexts, different parts of what it means to be holy. And the purpose then is that if we are believing the gospel and living holy lives accordingly, we will suffer. All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus, says another apostle, will suffer persecution. But how do we suffer? And the answer is, how do we suffer successfully in a way that glorifies God, in a way that we remain faithful and steadfast to our profession? And we do it because this great salvation has so entered our souls that we are fixed firmly on that. We've been singing about that, our hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And because also we are living holy lives, that Peter is telling us how to live holy lives under persecution and not to waver and not to give up. And that's the context of the whole book. And in the first 12 verses of this first chapter, Peter has spoken of this glorious salvation. And in verses 13 to 18, he's gone on to speak of how we are to respond in holiness. But then he goes back to think again of that salvation, because as he says in verse 18, we are to live holy lives because we know we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. And then he goes on to speak of Christ, foreordained before the foundation of the world. We looked at this last week. manifest in these last times for our sake, coming in the flesh, the Word of God made flesh. And through him we believe in God, because God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So our faith and hope are in God. So he comes, you see the succession of thoughts there. So he's talking of the glory of Christ, and he says, so our faith and hope are in God. But how is that the case? Because that's not the case for every person in this world, is it? Christ has died upon the cross, a full salvation. The precious blood of Christ has been shed. He has been raised from the dead. He is glorified in heaven, but not everyone believes on him. How is it that we come to believe on him? And that's what we really have this morning. Peter is beginning to talk about holiness again in verse 22. But again, he interrupts himself, as it were, because he comes back to the root of holiness. That's why I called it this sermon this morning, holiness. I think I called it that. Holiness, the fruit and root. That's what I called it when I sent John the hymns on Wednesday. Yes, that's a fair enough title. Sometimes I change my mind about titles. I think of a better one. Holiness. We have the fruit in verse 22, but the root in the rest of the chapter. And then he comes back to the fruit of that again in the first three verses of chapter 2. And really, this is one section. The chapter division divides it unhelpfully. Holiness produced through the word which saves is what really all these seven verses from verse 22 of chapter 1 are about. And so we need to just go through these verses and look at what he's saying. And really, in verse 22, I'm putting, I hope, slightly better than the version in front of you. Having purified your souls by obedience of the truth into, that's what he really says, into unfeigned brotherly love, love one another earnestly from the heart. So he is beginning with an injunction, isn't he, to Christians. An injunction with which we should be familiar. It occurs many times in the scriptures, and when I was preaching 1 John, we had it often again, didn't we? The injunction to love one another. This is really the first detail he comes to in this letter about holiness, and it's not surprising then, is it, that the first thing he talks about is love. And he talks about loving one another. Earnestly, from the heart. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about the negative side. You lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Those things do not flow from love. So there's a contrast going to come. The first fruit of holiness he speaks of is love. Not surprisingly, because it is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, isn't he? And the first fruit of the Spirit of holiness is love. Love to God, but Peter isn't talking of that. Love to one another, love to others, but he's talking about specifically Christian love to Christians. And he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And there's two things we have to think of there. It is a prerequisite to Christian love that we have been purified in our hearts. That we have been purified by God's grace, by his Spirit, through the new birth. That we are Christians. That is the prerequisite of Christian love. It's only Christians who can exercise Christian love. But it's also the reason why we love one another is because God has done this purifying work in our souls, which he speaks of, where he says you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the gospel. So we can put it like this from this passage. We could say much more, but from this passage, the Christian is a one of whom we can say four things. The first is the Christian is someone who has obeyed the truth of the gospel, and therefore has closed with Christ, has come to faith, has come to trust in Christ for their own personal salvation. That is what a Christian is. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations in his name. Obedience to the faith. You see, the gospel is not about obedience, is it? The gospel, the good news, is not do this and live. That's the law. But the good news brings with it this challenge and this instruction and this invitation that if you are going to benefit from Christ's death, there is good news, there is forgiveness of sins in Christ. If you are going to benefit, you must come and you must turn from your sins and you must obey the call of the gospel which says come to Christ and you must close with Christ. And this is perhaps the point right now to challenge each one of you here this morning. I know some of you, not all. And to say, but who knows anyone's heart? To say, what about you? Have you obeyed the gospel call? Have you turned from your sins to Christ that he might save you from your sins? Obedience in this context, obedience to the gospel, means to repent of your sins and to trust in Christ. Jesus himself said that, the first recorded words that we have of him in his earthly ministry, because probably Mark's gospel is the oldest one. And right at the beginning of it, there it is, chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, believe in the gospel, believe in the good news. The good news, he is the good news. He is the saviour of sinners. The kingdom has come. Here is the king. You can be delivered from your sins. You can enter the kingdom. Repent and believe the good news. Repentance is something, isn't it, that is under threat from the world, saying you mustn't tell people they've got to change. You've got to tell them they're all right exactly as they are, which undermines the whole of Christianity. If you can't tell people they're sinners who need salvation, there is no Christianity. There is no gospel. So the Christian is one who has obeyed the truth and therefore closed with Christ. So that person, secondly, can be described as someone who has purified their soul by obeying the truth. The soul has been purified from sin, able to begin to obey God. Peter has said this, hasn't he, right at the beginning of his letter. In verse 2 there, he has talked about that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. There's the purifying work of the Spirit in our souls. For obedience, there it is, obedience to the gospel, and sprinkling therefore of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, a Christian is someone in whom God is working and has worked to purify us from the love of sinning. And to purify us into love for God and therefore also for his people. So thirdly, the Christian is someone who unfeignedly, that's probably the best translation of this word that we have here, sincere, loves his brothers. Someone who doesn't just pretend to love the brothers. Someone who does so from the heart and isn't putting on a mask and isn't saying, I know I live in this church and here are these people who are Christians and I know the Bible says that I ought to love them, and for an hour or so, or perhaps twice a week, I'll do what I can to appear to do so. I'll make an effort. I'll be nice to them. And then you go away. And what do you go away into? Perhaps. Hopefully not, but perhaps. Chapter 2 and verse 1, you go away into malice and envy and evil speaking because it was all deceit and hypocrisy. Search your own heart this morning. Is it unfeigned, your love to your brothers and sisters here? Is it genuine? When you come into the building and there are Christians here, are you glad? Not saying that's all there is to love, but it's got to start, hasn't it, there? This is our spiritual family. I love these people. I want their good. I want to do them good. And if I can't do them good, I want others to do them good. And if no man can do them good, I want God to do them good. That's unfeigned brotherly love. And yet the fourth thing we must say is this. Though the Christian is someone who unfeignedly loves his brothers and sisters. He can be exhorted to do so more earnestly, because that's exactly what God is telling us through his word here. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Earnestly, that's what it means really. For with a pure heart, from the heart, show it. Love your brothers and sisters in a real way. Love which is like Christ, the sacrificial love that he showed. Remember the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. There he is. And he knows he's going to leave the world. And chapter 13, verse 1 of John's Gospel, having loved his own who were in the world, didn't start loving them then, did he? He loved them to the end. And what did he do? He went and he washed their feet. Now that was what they needed. It doesn't mean that therefore that's what someone else needs. If they turn up at your, if your brother or sister turns up at your house and says, can you help me? The first thing you don't say is, yes, well, I'll wash your feet. Unless they really haven't got any shoes. It might be, can you help me to fix the tyre on my car, though? Or it might be, can you help me with some other much bigger problem? And it might be that you settle them down and give them a cup of tea or coffee before you start. But you do what you need, isn't it? It's from the small things to the big things. That is the point. The Lord Jesus Christ, that night or the next day, died on the cross for these people and for us. But at that point, he washed their feet. Something very simple, but no one else was doing it. There's a range, isn't there? From the smallest to the biggest. Unfeigned love will do what we can. You can't do what you can't. Never feel guilty of not doing what you can't. But unfeigned, because Satan plays havoc with some Christian minds like that. Don't listen to him. Listen to God. Do what you can. Practical love as needed. So that John, again, 1 John 3 and verse 18, where he speaks like this and he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then he goes on to say, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You see, that's this love, this unfeigned love, which we find in our hearts because God has put it there as he's purified our souls. It's this unfeigned love which shows we do belong to the truth. It's a great means of assurance. When Satan tempts us to say, are you really a Christian? One of the answers can be, I love my brothers and sisters. I love Christians because they're Christians. I wouldn't do that with... No, unbeliever loves Christians because they're Christians. You might love them despite the fact they're Christians. You might love them because they're your family or somebody who's done good to you. But who loves a believer because they're a believer? Only those in whom the same Spirit dwells. And he binds us in love because we are part of the body of Christ. But how do we get there? Well, how do we get our hearts purified? Our souls purified? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he quotes from Isaiah, and then at the end of that quotation, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you, or better, this is the word preached as the gospel to you. So we know what this word is. There's much in God's word, but he's talking specifically of the gospel. And he says, unfeigned love to the brothers. And indeed, if he spoke of any other true Christian grace, it would be the same, is a result of the new birth, of regeneration, of something which God has done in us. You notice, isn't it? He says, you have, having been born again. We are told elsewhere by the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. The verb is in the passive, which surely should give people pause for thought who try to make out that being born again is something you do to yourself. You didn't bring yourself into the world in your first birth, and you can't bring yourself into the world in the second birth. Now, it's not true to say that because something's in the passive voice, it can't be an injunction. So if you have been saved, for example, the next thing someone might say to you is, you should be baptized, passive. But what does that mean? It means someone must do, you need something to be done to you. It doesn't mean that you just wait around for someone. You might go and approach someone and say, I've become a Christian, I need to be baptized. But in the end, they will do it to you. Just using this as an illustration to show that when you don't just sit there and say, I have to be born again, I can't do that myself, so I just wait passively and don't seek the Lord. No, you must seek the Lord. Because you see, as you seek the Lord, as we have been singing, you will find it's because the Lord is seeking you. And if you are come to a point of saying, I am dissatisfied with my life and my soul and my way of life and my actions and my thoughts, and I'm not only dissatisfied with them, and some would stop there, that's not enough. I know that they condemn me before the holy living God, and I want to be free, and I want to be forgiven, and I want to have salvation from my sin. If you are able to say that, well, take heart, because if you can truly say that, you are already in this process of being born again. You don't get to that point unless God is at work powerfully in your souls. But nevertheless, the message to unbelievers is always repent and believe the good news. And when you find you can, you look back and you say, it's because I have been born again of the Spirit and the Word of God. And we're told here of this new birth. It is not by corruptible seed, by incorruptible seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. We're not born again, not of us. We're born again, not of a seed of a plant, as it were, which perishes, but spiritually by God's seed, which doesn't, which can't, because He doesn't perish. So His working in us can't perish. If He plants something in you that wasn't there before, which is the other way that Peter here is looking at the new birth, he's saying it's like a seed that comes into your heart and it grows and it flourishes. And this is God's work. And it cannot stop. It cannot die. You have plants. Do you have plants? Sometimes you think, there's a plant which I didn't plant and it's growing vastly. And there's another plant which I did plant and it dies. Well, God plants this plant and His plants don't die. And His plants aren't weeds either, which sometimes they are, aren't they, in our gardens. And how are we born again then? How does this happen? How do we get this spiritual life, which is God's life in us, the seed which grows in us, the eternal life? It happens through the Word of God, says Peter, through the Word of God. And later on, this is the Word which by the gospel, or as the gospel was preached to you. And he's not the only person who says this, is he, in God's Word? In James 1 and verse 18, of God's own will, He brought us to birth. He brought us forth. That's an expression of the new birth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's the same picture. Now you might at this point say, well, why is that the emphasis? Are we not born again by the Spirit? Oh yes, we are. We are born again by the Spirit working through the word. But the point here is this. When the gospel is preached to us, when the gospel is preached, God will work as He pleases to bring about the new birth, but it's always through the word. It might not be the word preached, it might be the word testified by someone else. You might read it in a book, you might read it in the Bible. But somewhere, one way and another, you hear with your ears or see with your eyes, and it gets into your brain, the gospel, the good news of the finished work of Christ. The good news of, going back to verse 19, redemption, verse 18, through the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You come to Jesus. You come to trust Him. You turn from your sins and you trust in Him. And as you do that through the word, why do you do it and not someone else? Because it is the Holy Spirit who works as he pleases. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Nicodemus, who thought he was fine, shakes him up by saying to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see, not even see, not even begin to understand the kingdom of God." And then Jesus goes on and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Well, we're aware of the wind this morning, aren't we? And we hear the sound. Even if you're indoors, you hear the sound. It's windy out there. But where's the wind come from? Where's the wind going to? Well, you could say I can look on the meteorological charts and I've got some sort of idea. But they didn't have them in those days. And this is the point, isn't it? It's come from somewhere and it's going somewhere. But it does its work. And wind can often do destructive works, but this wind is doing a constructive work. The Holy Spirit, the wind, comes and he works in sovereign grace in the souls of God's elect, and he brings them to Christ. There it is, verse 1, that we are the pilgrims of the dispersion, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, setting us apart in our soul. It's not, you see, that the Holy Spirit works in every person. He blows where he will. We are humbled under the sovereignty of God. But it works through the word. This word is living. It is not a dead letter. He says it lives and abides. Two things then. It is a living word. The word, the truth, the message contained in this scripture, the message of the gospel is a word which is alive in itself and brings life. We're not saying, you see, that this book is alive as a book. It's print, it's paper and ink, like any other book. If your Bible falls completely to pieces, you might have to destroy the Bible itself, the book. But the message is a message which works life through the word, by the Spirit, through the word, into the soul. And this same gospel is still alive and always alive. It's not just a list of instructions or information. It's a life-changing word. It's living and it's enduring, unlike man who physically becomes dead and gone. So that Peter quotes from Isaiah, this is a quotation, don't need to look it up, from Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." However much a man seems for a while to flourish, however much he seems to be noticeable, in the end, he's gone, his place knows him no more. Remember King Jehoiakim, who as Jeremiah, it was read to him, the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he, as the prophecies were read, he'd take his penknife after a little while and he'd cut off the scroll and throw it in the fire. And he's destroying the word of God. No, he's not destroying the word of God. Because everything that God had prophesied by Jeremiah came true. It would come true if no one ever believed it would come true. It comes true. Jeremiah and a very few others believed it, but God did it. The word is living and enduring, however much you cut it off and throw it in the fire. But where is Jehoiakim? He flourished. He had glory. He was a king. And he's dead. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word which gives us life is alive and is abiding in us, in you if you're a Christian, so that we live forever through its work in us. That is the point, you see. Peter is not just contrasting, oh, the word lives longer than individual people. He's saying when God works by his word in your soul, He gives you eternal life. Your earthly glory will certainly be like grass and flowers that fade away. Your earthly body will decay even while you're alive, and certainly after you're dead. But if God is working in you and has worked in you here and now in this world, in the new birth, by the incorruptible seed planted in you, that what is true of your body is absolutely not true of your soul. That when you die, you will go to be with God, you will be perfected, you will be glorified, you will be made like Christ, and you will live with God forever and ever. We call it eternal or everlasting life. We call it because the Bible calls it that. And this is achieved through the word of God. So that when Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, praying to his Father, sanctify them through the truth, your word is truth. We need to take that two ways. And the first way is the way that sanctification is spoken of here in verse 2. Positional sanctification. Through the word of God, he brings sinners out of darkness to light and into his kingdom. The sanctification of the Spirit. But then, of course, the word is within us and it lives and it abides and it grows because it's God's word. And this is called progressive sanctification, the ongoing work of God's holiness within us. God's spirit at work. How? Through his word. So the dreadful mistake is of the person, and this is not theory, who says, I have read the Bible, I have become convinced of the gospel, I have come to trust in Christ, I am now a Christian, I am free from my sins, I am delivered, I have eternal life, praise God, and I'll take this Bible and I'll put it on a shelf and I never need to look at it again because I'm saved, that's all that matters, isn't it? No, it isn't all that matters. We are to grow, we are to develop. We are to grow in grace, just as Peter's been saying here, that if we have sincere love for the brothers, then we are to love one another earnestly. We are to be changed by the word, sanctified, made more like Christ, changed, as the scripture says, from glory to glory as we gaze upon Christ. So that the Christian, I gave those points earlier, didn't I, four of them, but we can add this, so we can say, a Christian is someone who has been born again of the Spirit of God through the word of God and who now lives by that word. This is the word which gives life. This is the word which continues to nourish our spiritual life so that it grows and we grow in holiness, and that is what God wants us to do. And we grow, moreover, and in the context of the whole book, as those who are able to stand in the evil day, because we are standing on God's word and seeking to live it out by his grace. So, two things to say. The first is this, that what do we have here? We have this progression. Pure souls in verse 22 leads to pure conduct back in verse 15. As he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. It will do. The purification of the soul will lead to the purification of the life, the conduct, in those in whom God's seed remains, producing this eternal life. And that shows primarily, though in many other ways, it shows in love. And secondly then, let me say this to you. Don't try to be holy if you're not born again. Don't try to live for God if you have not had the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit through the word of God, bringing you out of your sins into Christ once and for all. You can't do it. You cannot live for God in your own strength because you're a sinner, so it's sinful strength. The cross is the beginning. The cross of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, You need to repent of your sins by God's grace. You need to trust yourself wholly to the Saviour. You need to be able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Yes, and on nothing more either. Not on my own righteousness, but on his. If that's not you yet this morning, well, may God work by his Spirit, through his word, into your heart, changing you even now in the new birth, that you too have eternal life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's a living word, and we thank you it doesn't change. And we thank you that the gospel that you preach, we need to hear this morning here, is the same as was preached 2,000 years ago to those believers in Turkey to whom Peter first wrote. And every person needs the same word, the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, dying for sinners, the good news of eternal life in him. We pray, O Lord, work that in us if we are your people. May we indeed glory in Christ and live our lives in the light of your gospel. And if there are those here this morning who are strangers to the Saviour, oh, we pray, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon them, that they might be cut to the heart and say, what must we do? And that you will turn them to the Saviour in repentance and faith, that they have everlasting life in him. Hear as we pray, our Father. Work through your living word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.